Let's get back into Exodus this morning. Speaking of Exodus, Jamie, there's the door. No.
Yes. Go back to those tyrannical shepherds.
That's right, yes. Yes, when shepherds attack. we've been through a lot here over the last three chapters. We've taken some wonderful detours, but we always come back to God's Word. And that's where we're going to be today. But we're going to do something also that I don't usually do, and that is look back on some of the things that we discussed last week. Because there is a set of commentaries that when Jordan was here, he referenced frequently, and I've done digitally, and I don't reference them all the time, but I was looking through them actually last night for some additional insight on some things, and I just happened to read their stance on what we studied last week. And if you remember, we were in verse 24 of chapter 4 of Exodus, and we were talking about how as we were reading, and all of our interpretations were that the Lord had decided to kill Moses because his son had not been circumcised. And so his wife steps in, circumcises his son, and it seemed like a bit of an out of place insertion, if you will, into the verses that we were reading, because he had just called him to go to God had just called Moses to go to Egypt. He had just approached his father-in-law, all those things. He's going to perform miracles, and he's got it nailed down. And then all of a sudden we read that God's going to kill him. It just so happens that this commentary set that I looked into, they knew that they were taking a different stance than what most scholars take. But they said it's unfortunate that many translations have inserted the word or the name Moses into verses 24 through 26. Because their take on it is that the Lord was not going to kill Moses, but the Lord was instead going to kill Moses' son, which was not a take that I had found anywhere else. I see you back there nodding your head.
And what I asked last week, is it really, I didn't see anywhere that he was going to kill Moses in my version.
Yeah, so I went back through, the King James does not mention Moses' name, does it?
No,
it does not. But most other translations or most other versions have taken this to mean Moses and have said that they've inserted Moses' name where it says he. And in fact, even in the NIV, or sorry, the ESV version, they have a little, superscript where they've inserted Moses' name, and they said the literal Hebrew is just his. Now, the New King James has put the word Moses in there as well, insinuating that it is Moses who God was about to kill. And every commentary, everything that I've looked up has said that the insinuation here is that it is Moses who is probably sick, cannot do this. But this commentary that I was reading last night threw in this little tidbit that said there's a reason why after this event, we no longer hear anything about Moses' wife or his son until chapter 18. Because they take the stance that it was necessary for the son to heal. And so she had to took him back to Midian to heal, and then they got with Moses later on. So, either way, the whole point of it is that God saw it necessary for, if Moses is going to be the leader of the Israelites, that circumcision's got to happen. And you will be cast out if you're not circumcised. And so if he didn't do that to his son, or if his wife was responsible for whatever reason that maybe she argued against it, this is all, conjecture. But at the same time, there is an alternate way to look at this. And I apologize last week, Crystal. I didn't catch that. That when you were asking that.
Sorry, I probably phrased it wrong.
I had tunnel vision on this until I read that last night. I went, oh, wait a minute. Well, it is interesting. I guess you could You can see, and if you'll notice, that in every version that I checked into, the superscript was or some sort of reference was on the word Moses, saying there is a literal interpretation of just his. It's just a pronoun. So there, it's a bit open for interpretation. But then we get into the part where she's saying, you know, well, we said she was British, right? Yeah. She's the new king, or the King James said, "You're a bloody husband." And their interpretation in that commentary was that she wasn't actually speaking of her husband. That there's also room for interpretation there, that she was speaking words that she may have understood to have been words that were spoken at circumcision, and she was doing the best she knew how. And that when it says that God left him alone after she spoke those words, that essentially he took that as, okay, you've done what you needed to do, you've done the best you can, now I will leave your son alone, and you may continue on. So there is another, because we don't really hear that Moses is truly sick here. There's a lot of conjecture. I just wanted to present that as another way to interpret it. Either way, it doesn't really change the purpose. It doesn't change why God was requiring this. But most certainly it is interesting that it follows after the reference where God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn son, and let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And then suddenly there's a reference that might be to Moses' son. So, yeah.
When in the Bible is circumcision put as law? Is that in Genesis?
It's in Genesis, yeah. Yeah, it's...
I always assume a lot of the law came through Leviticus or late Exodus. I mean, you're tapping...
No, that's... It is. I actually looked at the reference last night. I've forgotten. But it was through Abraham.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and so it was... Yeah, it was... there was no question. Mm-hmm. Must be done. And it was on the eighth day, mm-hmm. after birth. So if you didn't do it, you're in violation. And how in the world can you come back and lead my people if you have not followed this law with your son? And so the importance doesn't change. But I just want to bring that up before we move into the very next part here in verse 7. So we knew that as Moses was trying to weasel his way out of this, as he was coming up with all sorts of reasons as to why, God don't send me, I can't do this, I can't speak. We know that Aaron is going to come into the picture, and then Aaron's essentially going to be the one who will deliver some of these messages, and will work with Moses and help him through this. So in verse 27, we see where the Lord has called Aaron. And so it says that the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. So this has got to bring some wonderful hope to folks who have been enslaved for over 400 years, multiple generations. And there's, you know, we're going to read here in just a minute about what takes place after the first encounter. But there are, you know, there we know of documented cases that have been found as they, you know, excavated various tombs and things in Egypt about workers making bricks and what they have to go through and the limits that were put on them to produce those bricks. And so as we read through chapter 5, we're going to see some of that in referenced here in Scripture. But imagine, you know, getting your hopes up that the Lord has showed up. The Lord has remembered his promise. The Lord is going to move. Things are going to happen. We're going to get out of this mess. And then to find out what's about to happen. Now, what I do wonder is this. Moses had been told, you're going to go tell Pharaoh, this is what I want you to do. The Lord says to do this, and he's not going to listen. Now, when it says here, Moses and Aaron told the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs he commanded him to do. Did they tell them, hey, don't get your hopes too high for the first encounter? Because God has already said he's going to harden his heart and things are not going to be all this easy. And yet we see here that they are saying the people believed and they heard this and that the Lord had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshiped. I would hope that there, you know, one of the biggest things that you do when you are about to perform a service for someone is you try to set a level of expectation. And in this situation, when you come in and you've got all these miracles at your fingertips and you show people, here's what God has shown me to do and here's what he's taught, you set them pretty high expectations. And it sounds as if they may have left that part out. Because we know how the Israelites reacted when things didn't quite go the way that we wanted them to go, or that they wanted them to go. So they have been called in. They're about to make their first attempt soon here to speak to Pharaoh. Any questions or comments before we read into chapter 5 here?
Yes, I have one. Kind of like what Jamie said, what I try to figure out, like, when certain laws were established.
Mm-hmm.
So Moses marries a Midianite woman, right?
Right.
So did that law not come until they were in the promised land?
Let's find out.
Because it's interesting to me that, you know, she seems to be obeying God, and her father even seems to be helpful to Moses later in the story, but it's not too much later that they go to war with the Midianites, and I imagine they're probably, you know, fighting against her extended family. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I do know what you mean. And actually, one of the things that the commentary brought up with regard to Moses's wife being a Midianite, that her father was a priest and had probably performed some circumcisions, even though they weren't even though they didn't have the same meaning.
Yeah.
But it was still a process that was done for other purposes. And so she probably had witnessed, because she takes a flint knife and she seems to know what she's doing.
But should we assume they were pagan?
Exactly. I don't know that we know.
Yeah,
I don't know that we know. Let's see, Genesis 17, 10 through 14. Let's go to that real quick here. Okay, so it was in Genesis 17, which was before Isaac was promised. I'm not sure of the actual time frame here. Just to read this. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So without trying to remember everything in Genesis, this is chapter 17.
After Ishmael was born.
Yeah, so where are they at this, where are we in the time frame of things here? Because you were asking, is that before they entered the Promised Land? Is that what you were at?
I was asking, at what point was the law that they weren't allowed to marry?
Okay. I got you. Yeah.
So, like, you know, some laws are being established with Abraham, but other laws don't seem to be coming into play until more like the time that they reach the Promised Land and God's giving them.
I see what you're asking. Yeah, okay, I was getting confused.
Rules. So I'm trying to figure out, like, was it a problem that he married this Midianite woman? Like, was that a direct, like, disobedience to God? Or is this kind of a situation where, like, she is a foreigner like Ruth, but her faithfulness is looked upon favorably by God, therefore it's not that big of a deal.
Abraham's marriage to Keturah was acceptable because she was a woman of virtue. The Torah mentions this marriage in Genesis 25:1. After the death of Sarah, and the, I'm just reading what happened to come up here. How many wives did Abraham have? I've got to dig.
I just think it's interesting because it's a really big deal for people to marry foreign women later. But at this point...
So are we talking... I've gotten confused. I'm back on Abraham. Are you talking about with Moses marrying a Midianite or Abraham?
Moses.
Okay.
He marries Zipporah.
Exactly. So I was thinking about Abraham, and I got really, really confused because we started talking about when the circumcision became law, and I wound up back with Abraham in my mind, and that's why I'm sitting here going in circles.
But it seems like maybe Abraham did that too.
Perhaps. Yeah, and I guess I don't know the answer to that.
Yeah. That's okay.
We'll leave it at that. I don't know the answer to that.
I read this several times and thought the same thing. Like, what is that a big deal?
Yeah, I don't know. It's... I don't know. It's... You have a way of asking questions that caused me to go... Where did I leave off anyway?
Okay. 5:1.
Thank you.
Brooks and Scrolls.
See, I can't find it because now I'm in Genesis.
Making bricks without scrolling.
Yes, exactly. That's what's about to happen. So afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and make them rest from their burdens." And you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So they've showed up, they've said what they needed to say, and he interprets this as, well, if they've got time to go worship, they just need more work. So stop giving them any straw, let them go gather their own straw, and the limits are still the same. If they were supposed to make whatever the 2,200 bricks a day, then they still have to. That hasn't changed any. And now they have more work because clearly if you've got time to worship, you've got time to do more work. And this is kind of backfired. It's going the opposite direction of how, you know, the I'm sure they were hoping that things would go. And he also gives you a picture of the type of guy Pharaoh is. You know, it really shows you how exactly how mean this guy can be. And he's going to keep laying it on and laying it on. And says, you know, you guys are slaves. I'm just going to keep you busy. And it's certainly not the direction that they were hoping things would go in. So we'll read on for this here. It says, so the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it. But the work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task, each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? So the punishments have now gotten more stringent. The taskmasters are pushing them and driving them even harder than before. And they're getting beaten saying, why aren't you making your quotas? And continuing to make life harder than it was before. Verse 15 says, then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why I say, let us go and sacrifice. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. You have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Verse 22, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Again, I say,
short-term memory.
Yeah.
Did they tell you?
Yeah. You know, this was not supposed to be a walk in the park. This was not supposed to be easy. Things were going to be difficult. And, you know, again, the Lord works in mighty ways, but the Lord works in strange ways. And we have our own ideas for how things ought to happen. And when you realize that you have been given the power to do miracles, to prove that God is on your side, and God has told you, I will be with you through all of this, it doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. It doesn't mean that the people aren't going to continue to suffer. And it doesn't mean that the Lord isn't setting things up so that he can do an even mightier task than he did before. But God's always got his plan in motion. Things are happening. And, you know, I've said it before 100 times, I guess, in here, that you don't have to like it, but you have to go through it. But, you know, when he has told you that this is how it's going to unfold, and yet he still seems to have totally different ideas about what to expect. And it does sound as though he has set unrealistic expectations up to the Israelites. And so now they are starting to turn against Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron are questioning the Lord to say, why have you done this? Why have you put us through this? Now, but remember, our main theme here is that God delivers on his promises. God does not forget his people. And when God says something, we can trust it. When God says something, it will happen. But again, it will happen when God decides that it will happen. So questions, comments there. Read a lot, but the overall gist is pretty straightforward that things are not getting better for the Israelites. Okay. Let's go on to verse 6, or chapter 6. Man, you got me all discombobulated today. couldn't get out of Genesis and back to Exodus. I'm really glad that Betsy up here, it was so funny, because I was talking to you about Abraham a while ago, and Betsy up here, I heard you mention Abraham or Moses. Yeah, and I went, oh, wait a minute, what am I talking about? And then right at that moment, I got a text from someone in this room who shall remain nameless, who said, Abraham or Moses?
Sometimes my thoughts just come out.
Oh, that's okay. I'm glad that they do, because my thoughts were just totally wrong.
I was trying to find more on Moses and Zipporah, and I'm seeing that supposedly a law could have come into place at Mount Sinai, which would have been after they'd been released out. So technically their marriage would have been wrong. So now I'm trying to read through everything that happened at Mount Sinai. I'm not really seeing that there's a law there either, other than who's allowed to sell wives to who. Basically what it comes down to. So it gets kind of crazy.
Has that law been changed? Is that you know, I'm just asking for a friend. Dave, you're sitting in a perfect spot right now. can't see my wife a bit.
But Dave, the back of your head is burning.
There's a big target right there.
She knows where you sleep.
that she does.
I always feel like if you think you'd be better off without me, go ahead and try that.
Yeah.
Yeah, that worked out for you.
Yeah.
Exactly.
No, I'm good. I'm good. Merely just trying to be somewhat humorous, realizing that it may be to my detriment. Oh, my. Whew. All right. So, and Crystal, just keep doing that, ignore me. So.
I'm not ignoring you. I'm just trying to piece all the pieces together back here.
It's not that bad when she ignores you.
Yeah, see, it's that woman thing. If we can
multitask,
do this, and we still hear all this other stuff, and whereas men are like tunnel focused, so like they shut all this stuff. Sometimes I wish I could do that.
Boxes. You have to close a box before you can open another box.
All of our boxes are just always open.
And all you guys in here notice what I'm doing.
Just not have to run.
No, seriously, sometimes I wish I could do that.
But no, you don't.
Yes, it's just...
No, you don't, because it also means that you're trying to solve every problem in the world. Because, and then when you start solving that problem, you can't stop until that problem's solved. And then you don't pay attention to other things because you're focused on fixing this one thing in front of you. And that's not always good either. So
it can be.
But it is how we are.
It's a good thing to have.
Yeah, I agree. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. So we know what's coming. God's promising again. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem with you, or with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So God is kind of, I get this feeling that most of this was said rather sternly. Mm-hmm. I get this feeling that God has said, let me remind you who I am. Let me remind you that I have made promises, and let me remind you that I don't break my promises. And as we had discussed several weeks ago, I think it was Jamie brought up that oftentimes the Bible will say things like, and God remembered, and God, almost referring to God as like an old man.
Forgetting.
Yes, forgetting.
Yeah, it slipped my mind for,
And I don't know if you were here the next week when I talked about it or not, but I read something out of another reference that said when we see words in Scripture like, and God remembered, it's a sign that God is about to move on his promises. It's a sign where God is about to say, okay, yes, I have not forgotten you, and I'm going to come through on this, and here's how I'm going to do it. But he's made it very clear here that he's in charge. And it goes back to what you said this morning. God is on his throne. God was in charge then, God is in charge now, and God will be in charge tomorrow. And when we have promises from the Lord, we can rest on those promises. As we know with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you may not see those promises in your lifetime, but you will know that God will come through on whatever he has promised.
I think there's a strong character building that I think God is working on Moses, and therefore to Aaron as well. He's not speaking to the entire people. You don't see that, him speaking. He is focusing the people on the old leader, and it's time for you to get your head now a game. It's time to get ready to go into the game. You know, and he said, you know, you're gonna get pushback, and I'm not gonna go and console everybody for you. This is going to be tough, but
he is
speaking to him. It's like, this is, you know, he's coaching him, not the people.
He is, but you know, but at the same time, he's also reminding him who's in charge.
Right.
And that should be comforting, should it not? You know, realizing that you're going to face pushback, you're going to face trouble, you're going to run into problems. Yes, you have to be a strong leader for these people, but I am the one who is in charge.
Yeah.
And that should tell you that you have God behind you. And what more could you want, right? When the Lord is with you, he's not behind, let me rephrase that. He is with you, he's standing beside you, he's not behind you. And knowing that he has called you to this task should empower you. You know, that's one of the things that I think we have so much trouble with. Even today is understanding that if the Lord has called us to do something, then we've got all we need. You know, he will equip us to accomplish what we have been called to do. We'll stop there at verse 9 and pick it up there and continue on and bring us back some more research. Will you, Crystal?
I'll check it out.
All right. I'm gonna start doing that. Whenever you ask a question, I'm gonna say, Crystal, can you find out the answer for me?
When you talked about in the chapter 4 circumcision, it seemed like a really odd piece. But if it's possible that they were referring to his son, then it kind of reminds me of like the Abraham Isaac like test. Right?
You're right.
It seems like a theme of the Old Testament is, will you be obedient through the shedding of blood, which is strange to me, but that seems to kind of fit in with some of the other things here. And what the Israelites are trying to go do is offer sacrifices in the desert to their God.
Yeah. So
they're being obedient to God through shedding blood. And even like when the Nile turns to blood,
yeah,
it's like a bigger theme there, and it does kind of play into that as a piece of the puzzle.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's great insight. And we'll get into that next week. So, all right, anything else before we close? All right, thank you all for being here this morning. It's great to see everybody here. And let's see if we can come back next week and confuse me even worse.
We'll try.
All right, appreciate that. All right, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for so many here this morning, for the wonderful discussions that we've been able to have. But most importantly, Lord, it's the fact that we've been able to study your word. Lord, help us to continue to stand your word this week and just draw closer to you through that study. Lord, thank you again for all that you've done, and we look forward to what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.